Fairly good morning. Okay, so this is week four. You'll remember we've been studying Peter, and we've been studying specifically interactions of Peter with the Lord Jesus. And we've been talking about how in various interactions with the Lord Jesus that we've been talking in various interactions with the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus has been sort of implanting some lessons for Peter. We've seen as he's been learning those lessons. Now, last week, we looked at Peter's denial. You'll remember the Lord Jesus went on the night before that he was being arrested. He was going to be crucified. You remember the Lord Jesus went to Peter and he told him, not to condemn him, but to strengthen him. He told him, "You're going to deny me three times." Okay? And you'll remember Peter's response to him when Peter really boldly went back to the Lord, and Peter said to him, "Not me." He's like, all these others, they may fall away. But he said to him, to the Lord Jesus, he said, "I won't fall away." He said, "If I have to die with you," he said, "I'll die with you." We fast forward a little bit more, and then we know we get to the point where Jesus is arrested, and Jesus is taken away, and they're taking him towards mock trials. And they're outside of the courtyard of Annas the high priest. And Peter, we remember, Peter's not with them. All the other disciples have sort of fled. Peter is following closely by because he's still curious about what's going to happen to the Lord. And we know that Peter's standing around some charcoal fires, again, in the site of the courtyard where Jesus is going to go through these mock trials. And it's at this fire, this charcoal fire, that a maid or a young woman says to him, "You're one of them." Right? And what was Peter's response? His first response was, "I don't know the man. Right? I don't know Jesus." Right? And then it got progressively a little bit more. And it was at that moment where we know that Peter's eyes locked with the Lord Jesus' eyes, while the denials were still in the air, while potentially the cursings were still in the air. And we know that the Lord Jesus locked his eyes with Peter. And we talked about it last week, how at that moment, they think Peter realized that all the false courage that he had were just words. He had, in essence, been exposed as a hypocrite, right? Now, we know that the Lord Jesus is crucified, which, again, is a central part of any story, but we're talking about Peter here. So the Lord Jesus is crucified. We know that Peter, later on in Matthew, we see that Peter goes to the tomb. He looks within the tomb, and we know that he sees that Christ is risen. And it says specifically in Matthew that he believed. And what does it mean that he believed? We talked about this. It means that he looked in, and from the empty tomb, he believed that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was everything that he said he was, that he was the Son of God. But even still, even if he saw that tomb, we know that the shame and the embarrassment Peter had, it wasn't completely taken away, right? And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to see that Jesus is going to come to Peter, and he's going to restore him, right? And he's going to restore him to ministry. Now, we know the state of Peter. Peter is out fishing. He's back to his boat. Peter, we talked about it, Peter has sort of quit. He has sort of quit his calling that Jesus has called him. You'll remember in Luke chapter 5, when this happened before, Jesus called him to not be a fisher of fish, but he called him to be a fisher of men. And Peter has sort of left him, right? Now, yes, Peter has gone back to Galilee. When we get to John chapter 21, Peter has gone back to Galilee because Jesus told his disciples to go back to Galilee. It's true, right? But the truth is that Peter has also retreated in some ways, again, because of his own embarrassment, because of his shame, from his denials, and from his defections from the Lord Jesus. And just like 3 years before, in Luke chapter 5, when Peter and his friends were fishing all night, they were fishing the entire night, they couldn't catch anything. They were frustrated. We see that same thing happening in John chapter 21. They've been all night fishing, and they haven't caught a single thing. And daylight is breaking, and they're beginning to row towards the shore, and they see this lone figure that's standing on the shore. And this lone figure that's about 100 yards away, he shouts out something to them. And we'll start with that in John chapter 21. John chapter 21, and we'll look at verses 4 through 6. Michael, if you'll just progress the slide for me, please. John chapter 21, verses 4 through 6. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because the large number of fish. Now, we know that John was in the boat with Peter. We see throughout the Gospels that John was always the more perceptive of the two. And John, I think, immediately put two and two together, maybe because John remembered the 3 years before when Jesus had said to him, after the same sort of scenario, after an entire night of no catches, Jesus said, "Throw your nets on the right side of the boat." And John remembered that today there was a miraculous catch, just as there was 3 years ago. And so on this day, when he saw an unknown figure on the shore and he saw the miraculous catch, guess what John concluded? We'll read of that in verse 7. From verse 7 to verse 12. John, same chapter, John chapter 21, from verse 7 to verse 12. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off. And he jumped in the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw there was a fire of burning coals there, fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." "Bring some of the fish that you have caught." So Simon Peter climbed into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not full. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, did you notice there was a fire of coals with burning fish on it? The word here that's used for those coals is actually the same word that's used in Luke chapter 22, the night that Jesus was arrested, where, again, in the high priest's courtyard, the Peter standing around on a cold night and he's warming his hands. Same word used for charcoal fire. It was a fire with a unique and a pungent smell. So do you think it's possible that Jesus was trying to remind Peter of something with that charcoal pungent smell? And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, just a question for us. Is that what you would have expected Jesus to do? Right? If you were in Peter's situation, is that what you would have expected Peter to do? Peter, who three times before had denied that he had known the Lord Jesus. Not only that, but we talked about it last time, how even reviled Jesus as he denied knowing him. Remember, we talked about it. The words that are used there are not so much, "Jesus, I didn't have the acquaintance to know you. I didn't have the opportunity to get to know you." he reviled him, which was even more like, Jesus, I wouldn't have ever wanted to know you, right? That's what Peter was saying. So what was he expecting Jesus to say? What was he expecting Jesus to do? Was he expecting Jesus to reject him? Was he expecting Jesus to condemn him? Was he expecting Jesus to punish him? That's not what Jesus does, right? What does Jesus say? He says, come and have breakfast. He invites him, right? Now, oftentimes when we look at a passage, and I think we do this in when we study passages, and I think we do this in our life, oftentimes what we do is we're solely looking at Jesus' power, and we're solely looking at Jesus in action, right? What did Jesus do? What did Jesus say? What did Jesus provide? We're looking for the tangible in passages, and we're looking for the tangibles in our life. But if we stop there, we really lose the beauty of this passage, right? Sometimes what I like to do is when I'm reading in a passage, and that's, you might think it's silly sometimes when I take Google images and put them on these slides, but a lot of times what I like to do when I read these passages is actually Google up an image to see an image that is alike what we see in scripture, because it sort of brings to life what we're talking about, right? And I think if we stopped up in looking at this picture of Jesus on the shore with his disciples, and we think about, we're solely thinking about what's Jesus' power here, what's Jesus doing, what's he providing for them, we lose the beauty of this passage. In this breakfast, Jesus is providing something for his disciples, but it's not only provision for their hunger. It's not that he's providing fish and bread so that they would satisfy their hunger. What is he actually satisfying them with? His presence, right? If you think about it, what are the disciples really lacking? Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and he's been showing himself to them. They're really lacking his presence, right? And isn't it a beautiful picture that as Jesus looks around with his disciples, what we see is a loving and shepherding companionship with his disciples. That's what we're seeing. It's such a beautiful picture. And as I was studying that, I was thinking to myself, isn't it possible even in our lives, right, that in the same way that we're looking for this, we're looking for action, we're looking for tangible, we're looking for what Jesus did, we're looking for what Jesus is going to do, but we're not so focused on the beauty and the comfort of his presence in lives, right? We put all that to the side. We know he's there, but we're looking for the tangible. Right? And I think it's a beautiful picture, again, that Jesus is shepherding, and he's showing his disciples companionship by being with them. They're giving them fish and giving them bread, and most more importantly, getting that companionship. And I think this is why Peter was so patient to get to the shore. I think when Peter realized, when they were in the boat and they saw the floating figure and they heard this floating figure say to them, throw your nets, and they threw the nets and they got the third catch of fish. I think this is why Peter was so anxious to get to the shore, because he realized that this Savior who he had denied, he wasn't going to accept Peter's denial, right? He wasn't going to accept the fact that Peter was retreating and Peter was sort of quitting his calling. Jesus wasn't going to accept that. But rather, just as Peter had gone from where he was 120 miles to go back to fishing, we see that Jesus followed Peter 120 miles. And I think it's in that moment that Peter realized, and I read this from a commentator this week, and I thought it was very fitting. I think it was that moment that Peter realized there's grace that I cannot understand. There's forgiveness that is incomprehensible, and he is standing on the shore, right? I'll read it again. There's grace that I cannot understand. There's forgiveness that is incomprehensible, and he is standing on the shore. And I think that's what was going through Peter's mind. And Peter couldn't hold back. And so what we see is he takes that garment, which was off of him, and he puts the garment on himself, jumps in the boat, and he swims to the shore. what mattered to Peter at that moment, more than anything else, was being near the Lord Jesus, right? More than anything else, what mattered to him at that moment, being there with the Lord Jesus. So we'll keep going through the passage. They're having breakfast. And once they're finished having breakfast, we see Jesus pulls Peter and he says, we need to have another conversation, right? Now again, Peter's probably wondering in his mind, okay, this is the conversation I expected, right? This is where Jesus is going to really say what he meant, right? Maybe Peter was expecting, Peter, what were you thinking? Maybe another question that Peter was expecting was, Peter, why? Why did you betray me? But again, Jesus doesn't ask any of those questions, right? He doesn't ask any of those questions. Let's look at what Jesus does ask, and we'll look at that in verse 15 to 17 of chapter 21. Verse 15 to 17. And I want you to notice as we read these verses, notice that Jesus says this in the presence of others, right? Likely the other disciples, but Jesus also says this in the presence of others. Verse 15, he said, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? What he's asking is, do you love me more than this boat? Do you love me more than these nets? Do you love me more than the 153 fish? We ask the question, how do we know they love the 153 fish? They counted them, right? You know they love the fish. You know they value the fish. 153 of them, exactly. You love me more than the fellowship of your friends. You love me more than being in Galilee, right? Why do you think Jesus asked this in the presence of other people, right? We know that Jesus had resurrected from the dead. We know that he had appeared to Peter even before the season, because Jesus told the disciples to go to Galilee. So we know that Jesus and Peter had had interactions before. And so we can say confidently, knowing the character of Jesus, Jesus had already forgiven Peter's sin. He had already restored Peter even before this instance. But we know that Peter's also still ashamed. And we know that Peter was a leader, right? Peter was a leader of these disciples. And we know that Peter sinned publicly. He sinned in front of others. And as a leader of the apostles, he needed a public rebuke, right? And he also needed a public restoration. Verse 15 through 17 again. Peter responded, yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Why do you suppose Peter's feelings were hurt when Jesus asked him the third time? Right? It says specifically in the portion, this Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. I think it's because Peter then realized what Jesus was actually doing. I think it's Peter realizing that Jesus was allowing Peter to take restoration. He was allowing Peter to cancel out each of the three denials and to replace them with what? An affirmation of his love. That's why Jesus asked him three times. In other words, Jesus is there to restore Peter. He's there to forgive Peter. He's there to call him back to his ministry and trusting his lambs again to Peter's care. And guess what? Peter said, yeah, right? Peter said, I will receive your forgiveness. I will receive restoration. And I will feed your sheep. Now, we all know that Peter was sincere. We know this because we can see Peter after the scenario, after this event in the shores of Galilee, we see him transformed after this encounter. We know that Peter went on to be the leader of the early church. We know that he was the great preacher the day of Pentecost, where 3,000 souls came to Christ. We know that he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. There was a council, and we know that they launched the first worldwide missionary movement, where they went to Asia Minor and they went to Western Europe. We know that he went on to write epistles, two epistles that are in our New Testament today. And you know what else? We know that Peter was actually martyred for his faith in AD 64. It's actually said by tradition that Peter actually requested that he would be crucified upside down, because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same way that the Lord was crucified. Okay? Martyred for his faith. This is the same Peter that, again, was there denying the Lord Jesus to save his own skin. And the Peter that was misaligned with God's intention. Right? He was martyred because he would never again deny his faith. So this is Peter's story. We talked about it the other day. I like how a commentator phrases it. This is a disciple. This is a follower of the Lord Jesus who's constantly stumbling after the Lord. That night, we saw Jesus arrested. We see Peter denying the Lord Jesus. Again, he wanted to save his own skin. In many ways, again, he was misaligned with the will of God for the Lord Jesus Christ. They couldn't see it. Why would he have to die? He was supposed to be king. They were supposed to sit on his right and his left. So they were misaligned with the will of God for the Son. But at the end, what do we see? We see Peter with the cross at the center of his life. And we see Peter feeding and shepherding with truth. Years later, Peter would write this to the churches: "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty ways of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and without defense." Remember when we started 4 weeks ago, we said what we wanted to see is Peter molded and Peter changed and Peter transformed by Christ. We see that, don't we? Peter molded by Christ. At the end of his life, we see a Peter that has learned the lesson Jesus has taught him, having been molded in his hand. Just one point of application as we close. We mentioned this last week, but I want to mention it again. Jesus invited Peter to restoration, but Jesus also invites us to restoration, even after denials. Now we'll go back to Luke chapter 22. You remember the portion that we looked at last week, Luke chapter 22, and it's, we don't have to turn there, but it's in verses 31 and 32. And remember that Jesus, and he said to them, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail." And then I want you to note this one portion that he says. He says, "And when you have turned back," he says, "strengthen your brothers." That's very interesting. We talked about this last week, but I want to highlight it again. It's very interesting. Jesus knows that Peter is going to fail. And he predicts that Peter is going to fail. He says, "You're going to fail three times." But Jesus also knows that when he fails, that he's going to forgive Peter. And he's going to restore him. So what's happening here is that on the night that Jesus is arrested, even before Peter failed, Jesus is giving Peter a prophecy of this future conversation that's going to happen with Peter on the shores of Galilee, the one that we saw in John 21 today. Isn't that amazing, right? Even before Peter's failure, what is Jesus looking towards? Peter's restoration, right? Even before he fails, Jesus is looking at Peter's restoration. And here's another point. Even though Jesus was inviting Peter to restoration, the invitation was just that. It was an invitation, right? Jesus brought Peter beside him. he brought Peter aside and he asked him the question, and he asked him three times by way of invitation, do you love him? But we can't forget that Jesus didn't force Peter to do anything. It was Peter's choice. Peter had to choose to respond to Jesus' invitation. For Peter to be restored, there were some things that Peter had to do, right? Peter had to see Jesus on the shore. Peter had to clothe himself again. Peter had to jump out of the boat. Peter had to swim to Jesus to the shore. And most of all, Peter had to say yes to Jesus' invitation, the restoration, right? And we see that he does do that, right? So it is a point of application for us that Jesus also invites us to restoration, even after every denial and rejection that we have. So I hope it was helpful for you. I know sometimes, you know, for study, even helpful for me to be able to like look at the passage. It was very helpful for me over the last few weeks to look at the character of Peter and to see how Jesus had molded him into a useful tool within his hand. Let's just pray. Christian God, we thank you that over the last 4 weeks that you've shown us how you work in the lives of your loved ones. Father, we thank you that you've shown us how you took Peter, someone who had so much false courage in him, someone who really would compare himself to others and would stand in front of others with false courage. Father, we thank you that you've been in, we thank you that you showed us in so many ways that you broke him down, and that you molded him, and that you moved him into a transformed character. And Father, we thank you for the history that we see in our past, that we can see even today in front of us. Father, that you used Peter in mighty ways as the rock on which the church was built. And Father, we know that without Peter, without your Holy Spirit working within him, Father, look how souls were brought, many souls were brought to you. He, in fact, was a fisher of men called by you. And Father, we know that there are many rough points in us. There are many sharp points. There are many things in us that we need significant work. And Father, as you work in those things in us, Father, knowing that you are continuously working, Father, we ask that we wouldn't be hesitant to those things. And Father, as Peter finally came around to and understood that you were working in his life, you yielded to us. Father, we ask that we would yield to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to bring us down that road of sanctification. Strengthen us and help us to grow into the likeness of Christ. Father, we pray as we go out this week that you would be with us. We pray for all those who are sick amongst us. We pray for those who need restoration in their life. We pray for the young people. We pray for the older people. We pray for those who are ministering. Father, help us all to bring glory to your name. Help us all to go to the lost souls that you have in this room. Show them some image of Christ through the things that we say and the things that we do. We thank you again. It's in Christ's precious and name we pray.